Before I start, I want to have another short prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here to learn from you the true meaning of your words. As we think about your last prayer and the prayer that you also taught to us how we pray, we just ask your Holy Spirit to come in our midst. So lead us to the truth, because I ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we look at the John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, that is the whole chapter of chapter 17, where his prayer to God. And then he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden. This garden is garden of what? Gethsemane. Okay? And into which he entered and his disciples. It is very interesting that as soon as he entered into this garden of Gethsemane, Ellen White says in manuscript, he felt he need to prostrate. In other words, what is prostrate? Not just kneeling down, not standing, but just, I don't know, I had the one patient who fell down on the ground. He had the prostrate suddenly, so he had injured. But Jesus Christ actually came down to the ground and he was agonizing. And sudden changes here from chapter 17. And Ellen White said the prayer of John chapter 17 is illustration of Jesus Christ, his intercessory ministry and intercessory prayer, where? When he get into the heavenly sanctuary. Now, let me ask you, I think last time I asked you, how many times Jesus was baptized? I'm sorry?
Twice.
One or twice? What is the first time the baptism? It was a baptism of what? Water. And the second baptism is what? Baptism of blood, right? As Ellen White says in The Desire of Ages. Says, let me read again here. He accepts his baptism of the blood. Through him, perishing millions may gain everlasting life. So this is the beginning of his baptism of the blood. Now let me ask you, how many times after Jesus died and resurrected, how many times he ascended to heaven? Of course, once. Is it true? No. Twice. Let's open John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, who is her? Mary, touch me, what? Not, for I am not yet, what? Ascended to my Father, but go to your brother, my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. This is very clear, and this is very puzzling scripture in the Bible. How come Jesus went up to heaven, then he never saw whom? Never saw Mary. And he never saw all the disciples. So what happened here? Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. This is another description on the same day of the first day of the week. as they went to tell his disciples, who are they? They are the one in verse 5. It's a woman's group of women who came there a little bit late than Mary. And behold, Jesus met them and saying, all hail. And they came and what? Held him by the feet. In other words, not just look at the feet, but what? They used their hands to touched Jesus' feet. And what? Worshipped him. There are many nice group of the Christian who don't believe Jesus as the object of the worship, because they think Jesus is a created being. But here, definitely, Jesus is the one that they worshiped him. But anyway, here, in this verse, it's totally different from what Jesus said to Mary. Don't touch me. But here, Jesus let them to touch his feet and let them to worship him. It is very interesting for us to understand some spiritual writing of Ellen White's in Spirit of Prophecy. That's the name of the book, actually. The Spirit of Prophecy. That's the book. There are several volumes. And we are looking at the third volume, where she was making a comment here. So let's hear. Jesus said what? Jesus refused to receive the homage of his people. Can you come up with the screen? Anyway, I have this this book here, and so I can read it here. Jesus refused to receive the homage of his people until he knew that his sacrifice has been accepted by the Father, and until he had received the assurance from God himself that his atonement for the sins of his people had been full and ample, and that through his blood they might gain what? Eternal life. And next verse, next paragraph. What is next word? Jesus what? Immediately ascend to heaven. He presented himself before the throne of God, showing the marks of the shame and cruelty upon his brow, in his hands, in his feet. And then what? He refused to receive the coronet of glory and royal robe, and he also refused the adoration of the angels, as he had refused the homage of whom? Mary. Until what? Until the Father signified that his offering was accepted. So this is very busy first day of the week on the part of Jesus Christ. He was resurrected. But to Mary, who came first, don't touch me. And then what? It says, Ellen White used the word immediately. What does that mean? Right away, he went to where? Heaven. Why he did that? There are two words that the first paragraph I just read here, until he knew that his sacrifice has been accepted by the Father, and then until, so two untils here, okay? Until he had received the, what? Assurance from God himself that his atonement was for the sins of his people have been full and ample through the blood of, through his blood, that they might have eternal life. So the reason Jesus went to heaven without having touched by the Mary was the purpose we just read here. And then what? He came down again, and then when later he met those group of women, he let them to touch his feet. This is the only reasonable explanation of this puzzling Bible by the insight of the Holy Spirit that inspired these writings. I personally believe that. Now, and the next paragraph, he also has what? A request to prefer concerning his chosen one upon this earth. You remember John chapter 17 that Jesus was talking about, I never lost anyone, God the Father, you gave to me. Because I manifested your name, I declare your name, I kept the works what you have given to me. So I never lost anyone except what? Except the son of perdition. Remember, the word son is not plural, it's a singular words. But I said there are many, many people who will act like children of perdition these days, right? But I think the reason I believe why Bible says a singular is because salvation is individual. So that each person is the one, whether you become the son of perdition or son of God's children. But here, he wished to have the relation clearly defined that his redeemed should hereafter sustain to heaven. I didn't know much about this word, sustain to heaven. Do you know what that means? His redeemed should hereafter sustain to heaven. So I checked it out. Sustain means maintain, support, upheld, endure, or provide the necessity of life to. So in other words, Jesus actually requests concerning his people that God gave him, that he never lost, that he came up to God first. Look at my suffering, my mark of the sacrifice. So in this case, when I read this through, it's almost like, God the Father sent Jesus Christ. He was obedient on this earth. But when he went up to heaven, actually he is equal with God in a way. So he has a chance, opportunity now, request to God. About whom? About those souls that he saved and he worked with them. Now, and to his Father, and his church must be justified and accepted before he could accept heavenly honor. In other words, Jesus tells God the Father, I'm not going to accept all the honor and glory that heavenly host will give to me until you promise me that those that I established, here's church, my church will be accepted in heaven. This is why he went up there. Next paragraph. Say here, he declared it to be his will that where he was, there his church should be. Do you know this phrase? He declared it to be his will that where he was, what? There his church should be. Let's read the John chapter 17, verse 24, the Jesus prayer. John chapter 17, verse 24, here says, Father, what is the next word? I, what? I will. Ellen White is using the same phrase, Father. You know, in this chapter 17 of John, Jesus used the title of the God the Father in several ways. Like says righteous God, or sometimes Holy Father, righteous Father, true God. But here, on an equal term, Father I will that they also be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So what it means here is that he was praying to God the Father, where I am, they also will be with me. That's the request that God is giving, I mean, Jesus is giving to God the Father. So let's go back to the same article here at the Spirit of Prophecy. He declared it to be his will that where he was, there his church should be. If he was to have glory, his people must share it with him. They who suffer with him on earth must finally reign with him in his kingdom. In the most explicit manner, Jesus pled for his church, identifying his interest with theirs and advocating with the love and constancy stronger than death and their rights and title gain through him. In other words, Jesus went up there to defend his church that are still in this world. And he said in a most explicit way. In other words, the best way Jesus was pleading to God to accept that his wishes is Jesus himself is resurrected. He has a right to give it up or take it back. He is God himself. But now he went up there to make sure, assurance that the church on this earth will have the same privilege that I have. And then what does God say? God's answer to this appeal goes forth in the proclamation. And he actually gathered all the angels and have them to praise the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And echoes and re-echoes through all heaven, the innumerable company of angels prostrate themselves before the Redeemer. They are the ones who watch the Jesus Christ coming into the Gethsemane and prostrate. And now they are the ones who are doing that to the Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Mediator. What a magnifying scene that we are seeing here, glimpse of that. Next verse. Next. See, the request of Christ was what? Granted. And the church is justified through him. And its representative and head here says that very interesting words. The Father what? Rectified what? Contract with his Son. Who are witnesses? All the heavenly angels. So when there is a contract that Jesus signed and God signed, this is done deal. Amen. Are you sure that you will be saved? Yes. As long as you're part of the God's church? Yes. Amen, amen. I believe so too. Christ guarantees that he will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Some people use the word Ophir, but I checked it out. The real correct pronunciation is, which I learned this morning, Ophir. What is Ophir? Very interesting word. Ophir is what? It's actually the southern Arabian port where Solomon used that port a lot to get all this gold and things like that. So whenever Bible talk about Ophir as a name of the man, but whenever otherwise there's always gold. Gold of Ophir, always something precious metal. But the word Ophir actually means is what? It reduces to ashes. That's what I mean. Reduction into ashes. That's what Ophir So look at all this worldly gold, worldly precious metal. They all will end up into a ashes. But God, Jesus said, well, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. But this is the word that more, that the quotation that is coming from book Isaiah chapter 13. But if you read that, that's a so terrible description of that whole chapter. Let's go back there. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. This is talking about God's judgment, actually. And there is a destructions. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction of from Almighty. Destruction from Almighty. And verse 8. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travailed. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Think about this. All men's, you never realize how the your child went through to be yours with the pain of the, your wife. But the same pain will be experienced in all the men's, and will be annoyed, will be afraid, will be amazed if we are not ready for that day of the Lord. In verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with the wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So when the Lord's judgment will come to this earth, all those who are outside God's church will go through all this experience. That's why Jesus knew that he want to have an assurance and guaranteed contract with God. My church will never go through that. John chapter 14, verse 3, the one that we are so familiar with. And if I go, prepare a place for you, then what? I will come again and receive you unto me, where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, you may be also. This is the prayer that Jesus had in John chapter 17, verse 24, right? We just read it. Right now, Jesus is what? Is Jesus here right now? Yes, he is. Bible says he is with us, in us, by his Spirit. But no, Jesus does not want that. He wants you physically with him. That's his ultimate wishes and his goals. If we go back to John chapter 17, they talk about oneness or one. Haste, the Greek word, haste. There are about six times it was written in the book of John. First one is John chapter 17, verse 11. Now I am no more in this world, but they are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be what? One as we are. If you go through a few more verses, always Jesus pray that I want them to be one as what? As I and you are one. We are so deep in this world. We are so day and night study the mathematics of this world. So we never in our minds, one plus one is one. We always think you and I are two. No, no. When Bible says, no, you and I are one. We cannot figure that out with our flesh. And only when you have a Holy Spirit in you, you understand as Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. Wow, not two. Therefore, they may be what? Many? They may be one. As I said, there are five verses in chapter 17 of John about the oneness. Here, always the justification or mandate of the oneness is coming from because God and Jesus Christ are one. So without true understanding of that, we can never be one each other. Here, verse 11 is the first one that God's name. God's name is the one that justify there's oneness. And when I study this John 17, it's so deep. It takes a lot more times to study about God's oneness. And I think it is very important for us to at least have some glimpse of that oneness in order for us to be oneness. Why am I emphasizing this oneness? Probably you know that, right? We have some empty seat here. We went through such a difficult time last couple months. But the more I think about this oneness, that Jesus immediately went up to heaven, asked Mary, don't touch me. He wanted to go up there and show his sacrifice, but he wanted to have assurance of his church to be one. Verse 21. The first one was a name, right? This 21 is that they all may be one here. As thou, Father, are in me and I in them, that they also may be one in us. The world may believe that they have thou hast sent me. So here actually is talking about the oneness because of the relationship, because of relationship of God and Jesus Christ. What kind of relationship they had? If you look at verse 7, it says, 17 verse 7, Jesus said, all things you have given, all things whatsoever you have given me are what? Of yours. What kind of relationship is that? Is this sort of we call prenuptial agreement? Or prenuptial agreement or prenuptial? I don't know the correct pronunciations. Verse 10. Interesting statement here. And all mine are thine and thine are mine. Yours is mine. Mine is yours. I'm glorified in them. See, this world teaches, no. Even if husband and wife are one, no, we have to separate. You cannot touch my stuff that I earn. So we have to have some agreement that we call prenuptial agreement, right? But Jesus said, no, true oneness is yours and mine, and mine is yours. So the second basis of this oneness is coming from this relationship. Now, verse 22. That they, the glory which thou gave me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Same word, as we are one. So the third reason why we as a church has to be united is because of what? Because of the glory. And this is where I'm going to share a little bit later, because we all have a misconception about what the glory really is. Here we see that Jesus Christ received glory from God, and that glory he gave to his disciples, his churches. But verse 24. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me and before the foundation of the world. So here, also talking about, you know, God's glory. And here it says, they may behold my glory. In other words, they haven't really realized the actually visualizing or experiencing God's glory, because God already gave to Jesus and Jesus already gave it to them. They should experience it at that time. But Jesus said, they may behold my glory. In other words, still futuristic statements. But we'll discuss about this this glory. So first one is his name. And second one is what? His relationship with God the Father. And the third one is the glory. Because of those things, we are one, so that they also have to be one. And then verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Here, the one is talking about that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So here, the love is the one that is also the basis of the oneness of the Christian church, Christians. So unless we really understand these four aspects, the name, relationship, glory, and love that Jesus prayed, we truly cannot come into the oneness each other. Let's see Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Here, there are gifts of, you know, in the church, the Spirit, Holy Spirit give the gifts. And why they give those gifts is because for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. And verse 13 here, until we all come, what? In the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here, actually, the condition of unity Paul is talking about is two things. Number one, what? Unity of faith, and then what? Unity of knowledge. Why so many Christian denominations we are seeing here? When I first become a Christian, before that I was a Buddhist, and somehow God touched my heart, and I read the Bible, and I recognized there's a God, because in Buddhism, they don't talk much about God. You have to have your own way to go to Nirvana. You have to develop your own way. But when I received Bible, and I decide I'm going to be follow you, Jesus, and then I had a big confusion. Why? When I opened the door of Christianity, there's so many different churches. So where I should go? That was my biggest confusion at the time. Why we have so many different denominations? I think it's because of devil. We can have all unity in faith, but there are so many different, what? Different understanding. And that's where the problem is. I think I made a mistake, not of 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. And here talking about, if he that comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not, you have not received, and then another gospel, which you have not received, you might be bear with him. In other words, there are another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. This here, the another, the words another, there are two Greek words telling about another. One is heteros, the other one is allos. In other words, if you compare apple to apple, that's the same kind of things, so we call allos. But if you compare apple and watermelon, it's totally different. That's heteros. So here, another Jesus, that another means it's allos, same Jesus, but here talking about another spirit, that's a different spirit. And then another gospel there is also heteros, another gospel. So be careful about how we understand the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what we have to depend on the sola scriptura. The scripture is the one that is the most important. Of course, we are blessed that the best commentary of the understanding of the Bible is what? The spirit of prophecy that I believe. Over all other human scholars, I've seen some of those, but it's not come even closer to what we have as our precious treasure we have as the last God's people. Now, we briefly saw that there's what we call etiology of oneness. Etiology means the cause. It's a medical term. What is the cause of this problem? So what is the cause of oneness? Well, you know, in medicine, always problem. I don't like to hear that word, but good term. Why there is a oneness? What is etiology? What is the cause for that? It's Godhead. They are the one. We don't know how it worked it out even before the creation of the world. But we only see a glimpse of that through this prayer of Jesus Christ, that he enjoyed the glory with you, and we love each other, and yours is mine and mine is yours. This oneness in principle and in purpose and in will. And so when Jesus volunteered, I don't think when the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when they come together, they are planning this council of the peace. When something coming in our creation, a rebellion, what shall we do? Of course, Jesus volunteered. What if God the Father volunteered? It's the same story. Same story. Then Jesus become a father and God the Father become a son, because they're all equal. So whenever we talk about father and son, as I mentioned several times, we're not talking about the origin, okay? Jesus is not his origin is not as a son to start with. That origin is not when we talk about father-son relationship. It's a mission. It's a mission. It's a mission. And now we have to really talk about if oneness is the one that started from God, then next is what is the mechanism that create the oneness on this earth? That's the, another issue. And I might have to defer that, you know, next part three, whenever it comes. But I have to talk about the glory. Let's say we have the four things we mentioned. First thing is what? First thing is name. We know the name, and we know God's name, Jehovah or Holy or Righteous, all these God's names, Adonai and all these things, a little bit, maybe not deeply as we should. And we know the relationship. Like, we don't know agape really well, but God gave us the relationship in terms of, you know, there are four Greek words, right? Agape, and then what? Eros, and then what? Storge, and philia. So eros is, you know, two different genders. They attract each other. We can talk a lot about that. Very interesting human interactions. And then here we have another term that is storge. Storge is not really mentioned much about in the Bible. It not even Greek words is found in the New Testament, but it's a familial relationship, family relationship, especially parents are giving their love to their children. That's a storge. So from that, we can understand at least God's love to us. And then philia, it's a, you know, friend relationship. Of course, same gender. Like David and Jonathan, even though these days people mock about that relationship in a totally different way. However, it is very difficult for us to understand the glory. Glory. What does glory really mean? That's where I'm going to focus in my final analysis here. What is glory? I was thinking about glory, so I actually decided to look up some dictionary. And here it says, high honor and renown, which were won by a notable achievement. And the other definition is distinguished quality or asset, therefore worthy for praise and honor and thanksgiving. And then the other definition is magnificence or great beauty. So with those three definitions, we at least understand what the glory really means. The glory that God had shared with Jesus Christ before the world began. But whenever I think about glorious things, magnificent and great beauty, I don't know how many different places, nice places you visited. Because my gray hair, I visited some places. And there are a couple places I can think of. Very beautiful place, like Grand Canyon. Raise your hand if you had visited Grand Canyon. Wow, great, yes. And if you go to Grand Canyon, you never miss the Mount Zion, right? Bryce Canyons, and the Canyonland arches, all this beautiful, beautiful national park in Utah. Wow, it's amazing, beautiful place. But you know what? All this beautiful place is nothing but a leftover of the scar of the destructions of God's judgment to this earth. It's due to the flood. So people are looking at these magnificent, glorious places. Whether you are a believer or not, they all excited and take pictures and enjoy, smile. Nobody, you know, crying when they take a picture of those places. But think about this. God make such a beautiful, magnificent, glorious place like those parks, even though those are the result of the destructive scar of this earth's surface, how much more God will provide his glorious work when there is no sin. that Jesus said, Bible says, the place that I'm preparing for you, you never even heard or seen or even in your mind imagine. Is heaven is a cheap place? Yes, it's a gift, free gift. It's a gift, free gift. We accepted that. I shared before, my wife and I, we had a couple years ago, we went to Nepal to see the Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the earth. And we have to have a base camp where we have to walk a couple of days. And they call this place is high in mountain, but they don't call it mountain. They call it a hill. That place is higher than Mount Hood. And then from there, we have to wake up early in the morning before the sunrise. So we want to see God's glorious place. About 3-4 o'clock, we woke up and we walk in about 2 hours. And then everything is foggy. Everything foggy. But we went to the right place. And then suddenly, when sun is coming, all this fog just disappear. And when you look at all this mountain, it's amazing, amazing, magnificent, glorious place. And I realized, I shared this before, many years ago. This fog, this cloud, that actually blocked these glorious things. I realized at that time when I was standing, that was me. Because Bible says, you are less than nothing. And you are the one who keep God's glory, just like a fog. Another place I went was Iguazu Fall. This is in South America. Of course, I went to the Niagara Fall because I used to live in Michigan. But this fall, we can walk all the way to about from here to that distance. And there's water coming down. Wow, I thought I was standing in the throne of God because God's throne is like water noise. And I was so enchanted about that place. Still, when I think about that, I'm kind of thrilled. However, how was the glory of Jesus Christ? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. He said, when he was growing up, there was no form or comeliness. No form. Form, it's interesting words. It doesn't mean that you don't have any shape, no. In Korean words, we sometimes use the English vocabulary in our vocabulary. It says form means form. It's my form type things. But Jesus, no form. There is no glory. Even there is no beauty. When he came down here, what happened? In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, there was a joyful excitement in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. But on earth, what? The first thing was peace. Why? Because as soon as Jesus spawned, there was waiting for this attack of devil so that there is first martyrs of those children 2 years younger, right? So the peace is what really needed. John chapter 1, verse 14, here it says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. But this is actually, when John wrote it, he wrote it later time. But when Jesus came here, nobody knows about God's grace and his truth. And nobody can see the glory of Jesus Christ because he actually gave up everything. There was no beauty. John chapter 12, verse 16. These things understood not his disciple at the first. We're talking about entrance of Jerusalem. And there was a Bible quote, and they never knew about these things. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they have done these things unto him. In other words, before Jesus really crucified and resurrected, in him there is no glorification. There is no glory. Except in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. So Jesus, Son of Man, is coming in glory. What we're talking about here? Yes, when? When this will happen? Second coming. But it's a, where is it coming from? Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, which is not Christ's coming time, which is chapter 24. We're talking about here transfiguration, right? Transfiguration. That's where Jesus, what? Showed, while he was in first advent time, he was showing the second advent time. In other words, his time, his kairos time, not the chronos time. We talked about that. His kairos time, he's showing that to them. And verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. Who are standing there? Peter, John, and James, which shall not taste the death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And then chapter 17, 2 says, Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face, what, did shine as a what? As a sun, and his raiment was white as a light. So here, Jesus actually demonstrate his future glory at the time. And 17 verse 5 said, this is my beloved son in whom well pleased hear ye him. In other words, listen to Jesus. God is telling this is my beloved son. You know the my beloved son, this phrase is repeating in the Bible. When was first time? Actually, God said that. It was baptism. You know why? We'll discuss about that briefly. And at that time, there was Moses and Elijah. They're talking about one. They're talking about the Exodus, the departure. Exodus, Jesus Christ's departure. We call in the Bible, it's the Exodus, actually. Exodus means it's a death and deliverance, all these things. At that transfiguration, there was Old Testament saints and New Testament saints together, right? Peter, John, James, here, Moses and Elijah as a representative. And there are people who, there is a representative of those who are resurrected, like Moses, as we studied the lesson. And then those who are translated, like Elijah. So this is a snapshot of Christ coming, and he showed that at that time he finally showed his glory, but during his whole time he really had never had any glory. But he was able to show actually the glory. That's what I'm talking about. Let's go to John. Well, before the, yeah, let me put it. So this is where the Christ's second coming, that's where a new life and new, actually it's a new world order, right? It's a new world order. You know, these days we talk about new world order in the secular words. I think it's all coming, borrowing from God's words, God's ideas to take advantage of their own things. I think it's all devil's deception to humanity. Do you believe in new world order? Yes, I do. Why? Because Bible is talking about that. That kinds of new world order, I believe. Of course, there will be a false counterfeit New World Order that's still going on. But remember which one is true. However, in order for us to understand what this glory really means when we talk about is found in John chapter 11. This is the story we all know. Chapter 11, verse 4. Jesus said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the what? Glory of God." And for the sake of time, let's go to you all know that story, right? You all know that story. Verse 40. And Jesus said unto Martha, or Mary here, said, "I not unto thee that thou would, if you believe, what? You should see the glory of God." This is right before Jesus was telling to Lazarus to come out of the death. So think about this. When we talk about glory, glory is God's saving life. When somebody is dead, as Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. He is in tomb, and as we studied the recent Sabbath school, there's no soul that living forever, right? But Lazarus is dead. He doesn't know anything. But when Jesus said, "Come out of tomb, Lazarus," he came out. That's what we see the glory of God. And then verse 44, what did Jesus say to the servant there? "Loose him and let him go." Jesus, with his power, he let Lazarus, loosen all this, stuff that they wrap around and let him go. But Jesus asked those people around, "You need to help to loose him and let him go." See, when I see all these things, this is really spiritually for the God's church to be involved in the saving soul. Jesus said, "Unless you believe in me, you have no life." So you are dying, or you're already dead. We are dead in sin and trespass. And when Jesus Christ come, he said, "Now it's a time that when you hear my voice and you accept eternal life, then I pass you from death to life." So as a Christian, the glory of God is what? As this John chapter 11 says, if we found somebody and seek and save the lost, actually it's not the lost, it's the dead. Seek and save the dead. And we help to loose and let him walk through with the true freedom of God, not under the enslavement of the devil, then we are actually participating in the glory of God. So without that aspect of the glory, we can never unite it together. I really appreciate Elder Brad. He's, with all the criticism he received, he was still steadfast. Let's have evangelism. Let's seek and save the lost. This is where this church can survive and have a true witness. My time is up. But let me share Steps of Christ. Steps of Christ, page 40. It's very easy. Let's read together. The darkness, No, no, let's start all together. The darkness of the evil one encloses those who, what? Neglect the prayer. We're talking about Jesus' prayer and his children's prayer, and we're going to go more about part three, but I just give you a preview here. If we don't understand the importance of the prayer, what happened here? The darkness of the evil one, what? Encircle us. I just listened briefly this week, and it was a Korean missionary who went to Nepal. Nepal, it's a real story. And he was, the Nepal has the freedom of religion, but they don't have any freedom to evangelize. So whenever there's a foreigner comes, they kind of suspicious. And he got caught. And so they want to investigate him. And so he had handcuffed and went to the investigating place, and they decided to send him to the main headquarter. And so they have to transport him with the escort of the police. And typically they have to have a handcuff. And he prayed. He had four different prayers, but one of them is, God, I'm so uncomfortable with this handcuff. He prayed that. And then so when he was ready to escort to another place, when these two policemen came and handcuffed, but the supervisor, a lady policewoman, says, oh, no, no, you don't need to handcuff with this man. Oh, and they said, no, what's happening? Because this is a protocol. And if he escaped, who's going to be responsible? And this supervisor, female policewoman, says, I'll take care of it. I'll be responsible. And but for the sake of time, basically he actually got freed. He was free from all this charge. And he had some history about this story about this, you know, this telephone. They want to confiscated his phone, but they couldn't figure out because all Korean. So gave it to him. So he actually later asked that woman, why you didn't handcuff me? Do you know what she said to this missionary? When you came to our station and you're walking the stairs, I saw a halo around you. So I thought, you are not guilty person and you are righteous and innocent person. Wow, when I heard that. See, we just read what? What we just heard. The darkness of evil one encircle us. When? If we neglect to pray. What is our prayer life? Without prayer, there's no oneness. And there are many things we can share. But I just pray that this church will go through this storm that we have been facing with. May God bless all of you. You will contribute to the unity together. Because how many we are here? We are one, okay? We are one. May God bless all of you.